Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And our subject this evening is the 70 weeks. Well, we come to consider this final portion of Daniel chapter 9. And we looked at the first part of chapter 9 last week, which was in fact a glorious prayer of Daniel. We know that Daniel was a man of prayer, a great man of prayer. Prayer was so precious to Daniel, and well, it is such a blessing to have an example of how Daniel actually prayed. And the prayer that was made was because Daniel had realized, he had been reading the book of Jeremiah, and he had realized that the Lord would, after 70 years of captivity, lead the children of Israel out of Babylon. And well, Daniel realized that he had already been in captivity for 68 years. So there were only 2 years left to run. And so that leads him to prayer, to pray for the Lord's purposes and plans to come to pass, that the Lord's will be done. That's how we pray, that the Lord's will be accomplished. Not because the people deserved liberty. He makes that very clear in his prayer. The Jews deserve nothing, but for the Lord's own honor and glory. Remember how he pleaded. The temple was in ruins. The holy city was in ruins. And these were all called by the name of God. They are called by thy name, says Daniel. And your people who are called by thy name, they are scattered. You must save them. Otherwise, those of other nations will say that the God of Israel is not able to save his people. The God of Israel is not able to restore his temple. The God of Israel is not able to fix again, to build again his holy city. So you must, for your own sake, for your own name's sake, bless and restore. And so that was the nature of Daniel's prayer. And what an example that is for us. And the second part of this chapter, or the concluding part of this chapter, is going to be really an answer to that prayer. And we pick up from verse 20, reading just verse 20 and verse 21. And whilst I was speaking and praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. That's really speaking about the temple that is set upon the mountain, the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. So the man Gabriel, who is perhaps better known as the angel Gabriel. Yes, this is the same Gabriel who visits the Virgin Mary in the New Testament. But Daniel has already seen Gabriel in human form back in chapter 8. I think it's verse 16. In his previous vision, he had seen Gabriel, and this same Gabriel, again in human form, comes to speak to Daniel, flies swiftly, we read, and touched me about the time of the evening oblation, the evening sacrifice. This, by the way, shows how devout Daniel was to his God. The morning and evening sacrifices were not actually performed. There was, of course, no temple, and the people had been scattered, but he still observed the times, even though he was so far from home, so far from his homeland. He remembered this is about the time of the evening oblation, of the evening offering. He was so devout. He loved his God, and his circumstances didn't change that. And Gabriel, well, he informs Daniel in verse 22, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding of future things. And verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Well, that really is a very beautiful verse. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. In other words, as soon as you started praying, you were heard, and the commandment came forth that I was to be sent to you and to give you understanding. Right from the time you started praying, Daniel, you were heard. And Daniel presumably had been praying for a long time. By the time of the evening oblation, well, the assumption is that he had been praying since the morning oblation. He'd been praying all day. But Gabriel is saying, well, right from the very start, you were heard. Well, even before Daniel started speaking, we know that God knows the prayers of his people. And Gabriel comes to answer his prayer. I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. That would have been wonderful words for Daniel to hear. Daniel has just been confessing his sins and the sins of his people. And so what a wonderful comfort it would have been for him to know, thou art greatly beloved. When we bring our sins to the Lord humbly, sincerely, examining ourselves, knowing that we are unworthy, this is how we are looked upon by God. We are greatly beloved. We are not hated. We are not turned away. We are greatly beloved. This penitent prayer of Daniel was met only with divine love. So it's a wonderful verse. But therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And the angel Gabriel is going to present the answer to Daniel's prayer by essentially pointing to Christ. This is really what this vision of the 70 weeks is. It is a messianic prophecy, a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point really is, that is going to be communicated to Daniel, the point is that redemption for Israel and for Judah was not simply about returning to their homeland, neither was it simply about rebuilding the temple. No, redemption for Israel lay in the coming of Christ. That is the true redemption for Israel. Daniel is focused upon the temple, upon the city, but in answer to Daniel's prayer, he's going to be shown Christ. That is how Israel is going to be redeemed. That is how Israel is going to be restored. That is how God is going to glorify his name. Daniel has been praying, God, glorify thy name. How is God going to glorify his name? It's through Christ, not simply through the rebuilding of a temple. It's in Christ. And so this is going to be a messianic prophecy. And well, before we get into these verses, just very briefly to say that there are a number of different interpretations, and particularly the premillennial interpretation. I'm not really going to go through that interpretation in any great length or depth, because then we'll get very confused. I will perhaps allude to it at certain places, but I'm going to give you the interpretation that is, well, it's known as the traditional evangelical view, and it's really the simplest and the most logical interpretation of these verses. So we read from verse 24, well, just that first part, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. 70 weeks. Now, the first thing to realize and understand is that in the Hebrew, the word translated weeks is actually the Hebrew word for sevens or heptads. So if you want to literally read the verse literally says 70 sevens. It's not literally weeks, although it has been obviously translated that way. But week is not specifically the way to look at it, not weeks or days or even years. Many interpret the weeks to actually be years. Or in fact, the premillennial or one of the premillennial interpretations sees 1 week as 7 years. 1 week is 7 years. And if you times that by 70, you get 490 years. And that way, some friends try to connect it to Jubilee, the year of Jubilee and Jubilee redemption. But that's one interpretation. But we are going to see it really as it is, a period of 77s, not days or weeks or years, 77s. And I think the best way to look at this is to conclude that this is a symbolic number. It's a symbolic number, not to be calculated to coincide with a particular period of history. This is symbolic. We know that the visions of Daniel are symbolic. They're full of symbols. We read in chapter 8 of how the ram, the vision of the ram, was not a literal ram. It was the Medo-Persian Empire. It was a symbol of something else. And the goat in that same vision was not a literal goat. It was Greece. It was a symbol of Greece. And so this number 70 is a symbolic number. Indeed, the numbers 7 and 10, they are very symbolic. If you cast your mind to our studies in the book of Revelation, numbers 7 and 10, well, they are numbers that speak of completeness and divine perfection. They communicate to us something that God has done. And so it is best to read these 77s as, well, this is a perfect time, a time allocated by the Lord, a time that the Lord has given, a time that will elapse, that will pass before Christ comes. Do we not read in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. This is perhaps the best way we can look at the 70 weeks or the 77s. It describes the fullness of time. It's not a specific time to be calculated and worked out, but it's a time that is symbolic, a time that God has given, the fullness of time, or at least part of that fullness of time. So it's 77s, not literal weeks or years. And this is how it is presented to us. So it is a period of time. 70 weeks are determined, verse 24, upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Now, for the rest of this verse, well, here we see Christ very clearly, even in this first verse of the vision proper. In this verse, we have six headings, if you like, which speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he will do when he comes after 70 weeks or at 70 weeks. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ will do. 70 weeks, a time is determined, and then Christ will come to do what? To finish the transgression. That's the first heading. That's what Christ would do. He would finish the enmity between God and man. He would take upon himself the punishment for the sins of his people. He would be our scapegoat. He would finish the transgression. He would make an end of sins. Again, that's what Christ did, of course, put away sin. He was the wrath-ending sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. That's Christ. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. Again, who else can this be speaking of? This really is speaking of atonement. To make reconciliation could also be translated to make a cover for iniquity. Atonement, speaking of sin debt that is paid in full. Reconciliation for iniquity. And then to bring in everlasting righteousness. Of course, this is Christ. In Christ, it's not just our sin debt that is paid. We are clothed with a perfect righteousness. And that righteousness only Christ can give us. It doesn't come from anybody else. He brings in everlasting righteousness and he seals up the vision and prophecy. Well, of course, again, Christ is the end of all prophecy. Christ is the fulfillment of all prophecy. When something is sealed up, if a scroll was sealed up, that means it was done with, it was finished. And so Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy and to anoint the most holy. That's the sixth heading. Christ, the very name Christ, as many of you will know, means the anointed one. And this is speaking of Christ. And we have that great prophecy in Isaiah 61 and verse 1. You don't need to turn to it. But in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Again, speaking of the office of Christ. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So all of these six headings so clearly speak of Christ. All of these things are achieved by Christ. And this is really the setting for this prophecy because it will be a prophecy about Christ. And then we move into verse 25. Now at this point, we need to understand something additional. I've spoken about the 77s or the 70 weeks. In the following verses, these 70 weeks are going to be broken down into three parts. One part will consist of 7 weeks. Then there will be a 62-week period, which will bring it up to 69 weeks. And then the third part will just be 1 week, which we shall read of in verses 26 and 27. But as we go through it, we'll be a little bit clearer. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. So there's a period of 7 weeks, which will be from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. When was the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem? Well, that was the decree of Cyrus the Great, the Persian king. He, as many of you will know, of course, issued that decree, that edict, allowing all the Jews to return to their homeland and for the city to be rebuilt. So from the time of that commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, that will be 7 weeks, a period of 7 weeks from the time of the going forth of the commandment to the actual building again of the wall. The wall shall be built even in troublous times, we read at the end of that verse. And that seems to be the time there. The 7 weeks, the first part, will be from the going forth of the commandment of Cyrus to the building of the wall. And then from the building of the wall to the time of the Messiah shall be 62 weeks, 62 weeks. So in total, from the time of Cyrus to the time of Christ is 69 weeks. If you add the 7 and the 62, that's the important part. From Cyrus to Messiah will be 69 weeks, but they're broken up because the building again of the temple and the wall is mentioned as one particular period. By the way, we read about the building again of Jerusalem in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and that was a significant time in the history of Israel. So that is considered to be one period of time, the 7 weeks, and then from there, from that time to the coming of Christ will be 62 weeks. But we're up to 69 weeks when we get to verse 26. And after 62 weeks, that 62 plus the 7 that has been already mentioned, shall Messiah be cut off. So after 69 weeks, so we're in the 70th week. The 70th week is going to be described here in detail. And it is in the 70th week that Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. This is speaking about Christ and his crucifixion, of course. He would be cut off. He would be crucified, but not for himself. Of course not. Christ was wounded for our transgressions. Christ was bruised for our iniquities. And so in this 70th week, this is the time when Messiah will come and Messiah will be crucified. This 70th week, by the way, records the time from Christ, from his first coming, to AD 70, when the temple of Jerusalem would be destroyed, would be sacked by the Romans, and that is described in the second part of verse 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. This is the 70th week we're talking about. And in the 70th week still, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So the 70th week we're in, Christ is crucified. And then after Christ is crucified, we hear about the city, Jerusalem, being destroyed. Well, we know what happened from history after Christ was crucified. Not long after Christ was crucified, Jerusalem was destroyed. Who destroyed it? Well, it was Titus, the Roman emperor-to-be. And he is the one who is referred to here as the people of the prince that shall come, and he shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So the 70th week depicts Christ being cut off and the temple being destroyed. And at the end of verse 26, at the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Was there a flood in AD 70? No, there wasn't a literal flood like Noah's flood. But this is speaking about the devastation, the overwhelming devastation of Jerusalem's ruin and demise. And this is what will happen after Christ. We know this. And this is what was prophesied and given to Daniel. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, perhaps this part of the verse goes beyond the 70 weeks. We have Christ being crucified, but not for himself. We have the city of Jerusalem destroyed. And then after that, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. It sounds as though this is speaking about judgment. But we shall tie this in to the end of verse 27. Let us look at verse 27. and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, the he of verse 27 is referring to Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is the 70th week we are still in. How does Christ confirm a covenant? Well, of course he confirms a covenant. Christ coming confirmed the covenant of grace. Christ coming confirmed the covenant that is spoken of by Jeremiah in chapter 31 of Jeremiah's prophecy and verse 33. You don't need to turn to it, but I just read it. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the covenant that is being spoken of, the covenant of grace. It was always in the world, the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace is often described as being the oldest covenant, and that it surely is, but it was confirmed by Christ. Christ's coming confirmed it, ratified it, and made it sure there would be grace for the people of Israel, for all those who truly trust in the Lord. This is the covenant that was confirmed. So this again is speaking of Christ and the 70th week, which speaks of his coming. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Well, this is speaking about how the sacrifice and the oblation in Jerusalem will cease. Well, will that happen in the time of Christ, in the middle of the 70th week? Well, yes, of course it would. Because Christ coming and suffering and dying on the cross would mean the end of every other sacrifice, all the other types of sacrifice that were offered up by the Jews that took place in the temple. They would cease. They were made redundant. They were obsolete. He shall cause Christ by his death, by his suffering, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. All those sacrifices, all those animal sacrifices were pointing to him. But now he is the fulfillment of them all. He is the true Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, that once for all sacrifice, which we read of in Hebrews. One sacrifice for all. And so in that sense, when Christ comes, the sacrifice and the oblation will cease. And that's what happens. As soon as the Lord Jesus Christ sheds his blood and dies, well, the temple, the sacrificial system is now obsolete. But some will continue. The Jews will continue, even despite the death of Christ. And that is what is referred to in the next part of the verse. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Every sacrifice after Christ was an abomination in the sight of God. And yet the Jews continued. Their sacrifices were now abominations. We don't accept Christ. We'll continue with our system. We don't believe he's the Lamb of God. We don't believe he's the Messiah. We don't believe he's the Anointed One. We're going to continue rejecting him and doing our sacrifices as we have always done. This is the overspreading of abominations. And because of that, well, the temple will be desolate. Again, this is referring to the fall of Jerusalem the desolation of the temple, he shall make it desolate. Christ shall make it desolate. Of course, it was Titus who actually sacked the temple, but it was Christ who ordained it. Christ who ordained it. Christ, who we read in Matthew 23, and again, you don't have to turn to it, but Christ, well, in Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. This is judgment against Jerusalem. And then the next words are very important. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Chiming with Daniel's vision, with the 70 weeks, this is Christ's pronouncement upon Jerusalem. Your house is left unto you desolate. Christ ordains this. And then verse 39, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. There is a pronouncement of judgment upon Jerusalem. Christ himself makes it. He shall make it desolate, as we read in Daniel chapter 9. And then, in Matthew, he spoke about his second coming. You will not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And just as we close this chapter, well, perhaps we see the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, even here in this vision of the 70 weeks. He shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, the consummation. That so often, that kind of language speaks of Christ's second coming, his consummation, when everything will be fully completed, when everything will be fully achieved, the second coming of Christ, the day of judgment. And the day of judgment, well, it is described here as that day when that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. In other words, everybody, not just the Jews who have rejected Christ, but everybody who have looked to other things, other hopes for salvation, to other idols, just as the Jews did. We will continue with our animal sacrifices. We will not accept Christ. Everybody who has that attitude, turning away from Christ as the only way of salvation, well, wrath will be poured upon them. That determined, that wrath that has been determined of God shall be poured upon them. So there is that glimpse of Christ's second coming, but this essentially is about Christ's first coming. And I hope it hasn't been lost. 70 weeks, not a literal period of time, but a time that is of God's own choosing, of God's own determining. The time from the decree of Cyrus to the time when Christ would return, and the 70th week would be the glorious week, when Christ would be cut off, but not for himself, and everlasting righteousness would be given to all those who believe. So I hope this has made it a little clearer. We haven't had time to get into any of the premillennial interpretation, which is perhaps a good thing, but may the Lord bless these things to us.